Good morning, church. Really good to be here to see you this morning. Just to re-emphasize, I think, something that Mike said in the notices. We said it for a few weeks that, maybe a bit of a declutter and clear out is going to happen. One of the things that was impressed on me so much at theological college is that if you're ever going to have a clear out, make sure people know that it's going to happen. And I want to the thing I want to stress about that is that if something in this church is particularly important to you, maybe because of it comes through the family line or something like that, or it's dedicated, or it's just something that really matters to you, make sure you communicate that. Don't assume people know it, because then if it goes, you'll be really upset. Does that make sense? So we all know bits of furniture mean this, that, and the other, but not everybody knows it. So if there's anything, I don't think we're getting rid of loads of stuff, but just if there's anything in cupboards, anything like that really matters to you, please do use that opportunity to stress that to the church to make sure we know about it. Amen. We're going to obviously come together in an act of worship this morning. We're going to sing a number of songs this morning that I've certainly not sang for quite some time. And we're going to start with one of those. And it's a more reflective way to start our service this morning. But it's a beautiful song that comes from the Psalms. And it really just starts our gathered act of worship this morning just by bringing us before God. And that deep worship of just singing to God how much we desire him in our lives. So stand with me if you're able as we sing together. As the deer pants for the water. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father God, as we come together to worship you, to bring ourselves openly and vulnerably before you once more in worship, we want to do so by starting correctly. John chapter 15 is a famous passage where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. And he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." So, Lord, we start our worship this morning with that invitation to abide. To come and sit at your feet. Willing to learn. Willing to grow. Willing to be changed by you this morning. Holy Spirit, as we worship, come and comfort us. Come and challenge us. Come and accept as we offer you more and more of our hearts this morning. Lord, may we all this morning have that deep longing for you, Lord. It may be that for some time we've neglected that. But this morning, right now, we put it right in worship. Amen. Amen. So the beginning of this week ticked us into September, which it means that it was the Methodist New Year. How many of you held parties? No, me neither, funnily enough. but yeah, the start of the new year. But I thought I wanted us to start that new year with just that rawness of coming to God and reminding ourselves of that pouring out of our heart for Jesus. But as well, we want to praise God. And we're going to sing a couple of songs again that I've not sang for some time. The junior church are going to go out during these songs. And we're going to pray for them before we start to sing. And this morning they're looking at the theme of praise. Should we pray for those as they go back? And then obviously they'll come back and join us for communion later. So loving God, as we look at that invitation to abide, and as we look at that response to your grace, that we praise you with our whole lives, we just pray for our junior church, that they continue to just flourish. We can see that your hand is upon them. We can see the love and the care that you have for them. We celebrate who they are. We really do, from the depths of our heart. We give thanks that they're part of our family and they teach us so much. So Holy Spirit, go and have your way with Junior Church this morning. Amen. Amen. And we're going to stand again, if you're able, as we sing a couple of songs. We're going to start by singing, "I Am a New Creation," reminding ourselves that in Jesus we are a new creation at the start of this new connectional year. And then we're going to continue to sing, "Great is the darkness that covers the earth," as we look ahead at the return of Jesus.
I will praise you, Lord, yes, I a joy that knows no limit, a likeness in my spirit, here in the grace of God I stand. Great is the darkness that covers the earth, oppression, injustice, and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair. Oh, many have come in your name, watching while sanity dies, touched by the madness and lies. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today. May now your church rise with power and love, this glorious gospel proclaim. In every nation salvation will come to those who believe in your name. Help us bring light to this world, that we might persuade your when out of the heavens you come. Darkness will vanish, all sorrow will end, the rulers will bow at your throne. Our great commission complete, then face to face we shall meet. Pour out your Spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today.
Amen. Please be seated. Those two songs for me are almost in opposite kind of ends of the spectrum, which I celebrate. As we celebrate who we are in Jesus Church, we celebrate that we're a new creation and there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That freedom that we have, that life that we have, and fullness in Him, as we turn on the news every day, our hearts break, do they not? Our hearts break. And in that song, beautifully, is the invitation actually for to just get down on our hands and knees and say, Lord, pour your Spirit out on the church and empower us more so that we can come out and tackle injustice and do what we can to bring freedom and life and light to all people. But we recognize as well that peace will only truly come when Jesus returns. We're going to turn to our scriptures now. The first reading that we're going to have comes from the book of Jeremiah, and it's the Old Testament lectionary reading for today. And I've decided that we're going to have Hebrews, a reading from Hebrews alongside that from Hebrews 12, which will hopefully give us some understanding of the passage from Jeremiah. Thank you.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah. It's chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. At the potter's house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the potter of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if it at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. In the struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. You have forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons. My son, do not think lightly of the Lord's discipline, or be discouraged when he corrects you. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He chastises every son whom he acknowledges. You must endure it as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Can anyone be a son and not be disciplined by his father? If you escape the discipline in which all sons share, you must be illegitimate and not true sons. Again, we pay due respect to our human fathers who disciplined us. Should we not submit even more readily to our spiritual father and so attain life? They disciplined us for a short time, as they thought best, but he does so for our true welfare, so we may share his holiness. Discipline, to be sure, is never pleasant. At the time, it seems painful, but afterwards, those who have been trained by it reap the harvest of a peaceful and upright life. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Sarah and Mike, for the readings this morning. So we're going to be looking this morning at the subject of discipline. The good news, if you're female, according to that New Testament passage, you're not going to get disciplined. It's just us men, you might have noticed in that one. The bad news, sisters, is no, the context is sons and daughters. So we're going to look at discipline. Let us pray. Loving God, I've just announced that we're going to be looking at the subject of discipline this morning. And I suspect not many hearts are overjoyed at that right now. Without you, Almighty God, this service could be like that Jeremiah passage. But Lord, actually, with you, Holy Spirit, this service, this act of worship can be life and restoration for us today. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, that we may know your love, God, that we will know your deep care for each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. So, yes, the subject of discipline. Discipline's a funny thing in 2020. We are 2025, aren't we? Yes, we're still in that one. Discipline is a funny thing in 2025. Church, as you were, when you were children, I wonder how it was that you were disciplined as children. I'm sure the further back that we go, it changes somewhat. Well, in 2025, humanity has come up with the ultimate form of discipline that refines and does its job so brilliantly. Because in 2025, the ultimate form of discipline that we have come up with all of our science, is this. Go and sit on the naughty step. I love the irony that discipline these days with children is please go and sit on the naughty step. The irony of it is that I know children are distraught as they have to go and sit for a few minutes on the naughty step. And the beautiful irony is that they're being told to do so by a parent who would give so much just to be able to sit down and have a few minutes of peace and quiet on a step somewhere. I love the irony of discipline in 2025. How else do we discipline in 2025? Because we're not allowed to strike anymore. We have another way that we can discipline. It's magic. We start at the number 5 and we count down. 5, 4... 3, 2, church, the reality is I don't know what I'm supposed to do when I get to 1. So it goes 2, are you listening? 5, 4, 3, then it's normally 2.5, even though my daughter doesn't understand halves yet and all the rest. I don't know what I'm supposed to do if we get to 1, so I'll make sure we never get to 1. One of the other things I find as a relatively new parent and discipline is I'm repeating those phrases that I heard my parents say to me as a child. And one of them is, if you can't play nicely with that, I'm going to put your toys in the bin. I'm never going to put toys in the bin, church. I can't afford to do so. That is the most hollow threat I think I've ever made in my life. But I'm glad there is, I don't know if you heard it yourself as a child, one of the most ridiculous phrases that humanity has ever came up with. I know that I heard it, and we can't say it anymore because of context. And I'm glad of that, I say. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. What nonsense! As your parent's hand came and give you a good old whack around the back of your leg or your bum. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. That's nonsense, isn't it? The naughty step, the ultimate discipline in 2025. Today we're looking at what it means to be disciplined by God. What does it mean to be disciplined by God? Let's start with the definition of what discipline is. And we should know this because we are disciples of Jesus. You can hear discipline, disciple. It's the very same root word. So if you want to follow Jesus, you are under the discipline of God. What does it mean? It means to train, educate, instruct. They sound good so far, church? You don't mind being trained, educated, instructed. The last one is to be corrected. And that's the one where we're like, I'm not so sure about that one. I don't mind the other ones, but correction sounds difficult. I say, the Bible passage that we had from the Old Testament today is a lectionary reading from Jeremiah. It's a well-known passage about God saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, can you go down to the potter's house? And I just want you to watch the potter as he takes some clay and starts to work that clay on the potter's wheel. I remember my very first day at theological college. We had our one and only input, well, I did. I wasn't clever enough to be on the more advanced courses where he taught. So it was my one and only input from the principal of the college, a wonderful, wonderful man. And he made us watch a video of a potter at work. And the conclusion or the heart of his message that he gave afterwards is this, that God is forming you. God is shaping you. God is making you who God needs you to be. And he gave us this inspiring speech, church, as we go and watch God be the potter shaping the clay of our lives. So this Jeremiah passage is used to inspire us. One of the songs we're not using this morning, Potter's House, the Potter's House. Anyone know that worship song? That's exactly why we're not using it this morning, church, because none of you know it. It's a Hillsong song, quite an old one. And it goes something like this, forgive me, but it goes like this. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. And then it gets more inspiring as the song goes on, as we dedicate and commit ourselves to God. And it goes, take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give myself to the potter's hands. Call me, you guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hands. And it's this great uplifting song, and we all start swaying and feel deeply inspired by looking at the potter's hands. Some of you knew the song because you started to nod as I sung it. So we're deeply inspired by this passage from Jeremiah. Church, can I read you that passage from Jeremiah again? Sometimes context really matters. This is what it says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping as it seemed best. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, Israel. Then it moves on. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. I give myself to... It's not so inspiring now, is it? When you actually hear what the passage is truly saying. And we've got it here. Jeremiah goes and sees the potter, and it's marred. So the potter takes it and smacks it back down to restart again the shaping process. And God is saying, I am preparing a disaster for you. The good news, church, is God is covenanted to Israel. So I need you to hear this from this passage. This isn't God abandoning Israel. This isn't God punishing or being cruel to Israel. This is God starting a period of discipleship for Israel. We'll come on to that back at the end of this talk. So let us talk about what it means for us to be discipled by God. And I think the first question that we should all be asking is, are all of us who follow Jesus discipled? Let's be a real honest question. Please, Pastor, is there a way that I can escape the discipline of God? Is there a way that I could just go about my life and not really get disciplined by God? Prayer, if that was true, church, if that was true, would that be your prayer? I kind of, because discipleship sounds tough. to be corrected by the God who created all things. So can we escape God's discipleship, his discipline? This is what the book of Hebrews that we had says. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their parent? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, it says, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So here's my first point. If that was one of those questions that is coming to you as we start to talk about what it means to be under the discipline of God, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be adopted into his family, if you want all the benefits of that inheritance, then you are under the discipline of God. There is no two ways about that. How does God discipline us? It could be through prayer. It could be through something that somebody says to you. It could be through prophecy. It could be through singing a song. But if I'm going to be honest as well, one of the ways God disciplines us, we've already picked it up from the book of Jeremiah, one of the options that God does have available to him is he can discipline you through hardship, through tough circumstance in life. If I read the passage I just read to you again, but I start just a few words earlier, it says this: endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone goes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. I started trying to think, when is it in life that we stop being under the discipline of our parents? I think there's an argument to be made that we never are truly away from it. But I think there is a moment where we certainly, it shifts. And that is when we're seen to have come to full maturity and adulthood. What happens when we mature enough that we become to full adulthood is that as children, when we mess up, when we make mistakes, there is an expectation that our parent will make it right. There is an expectation that even if we've hurt our parents or done something against them, they'll protect us from the consequence of our mistake. It is when we come to adulthood, church, that we start to take full responsibility for our own actions. Do you get that? That's part of being an adult. As Christians, we know we never want to step outside being covered by our Father in heaven, because we are unable to bear the full consequence of our actions. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So if we want to be covered by the cross, we submit ourselves to our Father in heaven as his children, because then with that relationship becomes the blessing of God's protection. Does anyone want to step outside of God's protection? No. Therefore, we submit to his discipline. Is discipline a bad thing? Again, what does the book of Hebrews tell us? It says this: have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everybody he accepts as his child. The book of Hebrews tells us that we should be encouraged by the fact that God disciplines us in life. And we should think that that is a good thing. Lord. I want you to hear this clearly, discipline is not abandonment. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is care and attention. Discipline is not abandonment or punishment, but discipline is care and attention. Hebrews says this, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and mothers, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our parents disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness." Aria turned three when I was on paternity leave a few weeks ago. Where has that time gone, church, that she's now 3-year-old? She started preschool. Should we go to school next year? Oh, my word, where has that time gone? I'm going to share a secret with you that is not at all a secret to you, because you've seen it, I'm sure. Since Aria has been born, and as I've come to know her, and more, the more I get to know her, she has ruined me. She has taken my heart, she's wrapped a bit of string around it, and she uses it as a yo-yo, I think. She has utterly ruined me. I am a wreck when it comes to my daughter. I've got a son now as well. I'm sure he will do the same. I'm still getting to know him. But my word, Aria has utterly ruined me. I am a wreck when it comes to her. I have no doubt that she will manipulate this to her benefit the more and more she grows up. But my word, I knew love. Don't get me wrong, I knew love before she was born. I knew love for church. I knew love for God. I knew love for spouse. I knew love of family. I knew love of friends. But there is something different about a parental love. And I know some of you have had the blessing of and understand that, and I know for some of you, you've not been fortunate for various reasons to understand that, and I want to just note that. But for me as a person, my heart is opened in a way that I didn't know was possible before when I became a parent and as I get to know my children more and more. Sometimes I have to discipline that firecracker of a daughter that I have sometimes. I used to have a habit, and I'd tell her off or discipline. I'd do the 5-4, go and sit on the naughty step and all the rest of it. And what I've come to realize that actually discipline does hurt the parent because you don't want to be disciplining. If you truly love your children, you don't get any pleasure from disciplining them, but you do it because you love them and you want the best for them. So I used to get to sit on the naughty step, I'd do the count and all the rest of it, and as soon as it was over, and probably too quickly, I'd go to her and I'd wrap her in my arms and I'd tell her how much I loved her, and I'd say to her, "And we're friends now, aren't we?" And she'd say, "Yes." And do you know what she did? She went off and forgot that at all she had been disciplined. Because in my love for her, I was so eager to get to the restoration of the relationship that it didn't take root. And I'm learning now, and I'm still learning, and it's probably going to take me the rest of my life to learn this, but actually sometimes, even though I'm desperate to go in and say, "It's okay, I love you, I just want for the best for you," sometimes I need to hold off on that because she has to sometimes endure hardship so that she can learn the lesson that she needs to learn. Does that make sense, church? We all know it. It all happened to us as children. I hope you had a good childhood with good, loving parents, and it's exactly the same that God treats us. I know that as a loving parent, I take no delight in disciplining my children, so I know that our Father in heaven, who is love, takes no delight in disciplining us, but does it because he has to. Why? Because he wants the best for us. Again, reading from that Hebrews passage, it says this, No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. God is disciplining us in life, friends, because he has a dream that we will have a harvest of righteousness and peace. God disciplines us because he knows that there is more to come from us, and God disciplines us because he knows that there is more for us. So he's going through this process as our parent. I'm sure I've not told you anything this morning that you didn't already know. But maybe it is just for some, maybe even just one or two people here today. This is just shining a light on something in your life right now. We're going to end going back to the book of Hebrews, like I said I would. That passage that we had, the lecture stops us, I think, short. Because this is what it says. Therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. And then it says, but they, the people, will reply, no, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. God is not abandoning Israel in this moment. God is sending them into a period of discipleship because God has better plans for them. The book of Jeremiah, if I was to ask most of you to quote me something from Jeremiah, you would turn to Jeremiah 29, which I want you to hear how similar but opposite it is as you hear these familiar verses. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years, this is the period of discipleship, are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares Lord. Remember they were of destruction? I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me, you will do so with your whole heart. And I will be found by you, the Lord says. So there's two take-home points that I want you to take home today, church. One, it may be that you're experiencing hardship right now, and you're wondering, God, what on earth are you doing in my life? I want you to know that God is desperate to speak over you. I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's the true word that God is speaking over you, because he loves you. Like a perfect parent loves their child, God loves you and he has got you, and he will not let you go. Under the covenant of Jesus that we celebrate at the communion table, God has promised himself to you, and he is going to make you prosper, friends. He only wants the very best for you in life. The second point and last point I want you to take home is that lesson, I think, from Jeremiah. Who here wants God to discipline you lightly and gently? Yeah, I do. I do. I don't want to go the hard road. I know when I have to discipline, I can only speak about Aria because she's not here today. When I have to discipline her, sometimes she's as stubborn as anything. And as a parent, I'm like, Lord, what do I do next? The only thing I can do is repeat myself or increase what I'm trying to do. Desperate for her to learn the message. But you know, there are other times when I say, Aria, can I just have a word for you? I've noticed you're being quite naughty about this recently. I need you to do better. And you know, there are a number of brilliant occasions, because my daughter is perfect, where she just accepts it and changes her behavior immediately. And do you know what? She doesn't even realize she's been disciplined, because I can do it so gently towards her. And that correction, because she's willing to take it at that first instance, she doesn't even realize that she's been disciplined. And I think that's what we learn from the Jeremiah passages. God only sends them into that period because they're stubborn and they're going to go their own way. So we as the children of God want to be the people who immediately just says, Lord, you know what? I'm ready to be disciplined by you today. As an act of worship, I'm going to submit to your discipline, your training, your education, your instruction, and even your correction. That's a really difficult prayer for us to pray. But I do think it's a deeply worshipful prayer as we give ourselves and surrender ourselves to our Father in heaven. Amen. We're going to sing together again now. Two songs, but one is very, very short. As we sing together, and you can stand with me if you're able as we sing. As we sing, All to Jesus I Surrender, and then I Love You, Lord, and then we'll pray after that.
to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a
be seated and let us pray. As we pray for ourselves and we pray for the world, we pray. God of mercy and grace, nothing is hidden from you. You know that our lives are often not as they seem on the surface, that underneath there's a lot of complexity, a lot of compromise, where we struggle with a mess and battle with our own demons. In fact, our lives are often deep in the weeds and we stumble our way through the best we can. Lord, bless us even in this mess. Assure us that what matters is honesty and good intent. That you know we're not going to be the happy, shiny surface that we always present. And Lord, comfort us today that what really matters above all is your deep love for us and your unending belief in us. Church, let's just take a moment in silence as we confess. And we remember those words of scripture we've sung already this morning. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. In him, we find forgiveness and restoration. Amen. We pray for the world. God of mercy and grace, this society we live in is messy too. We don't know how to solve the problems of growing inequality. We don't know how to solve the problems of the lack of social care for the elderly, overcrowded prisons, our educational system in its struggles, a wonderful NHS that always seems short of money with too much demand. We pray, Lord, this morning that you recall us to fundamental values, to love of God and love of neighbor. Remind us that in quietness and in trust shall be our strength. Draw us into a deeper unity of purpose across our troubled social landscape. And church, I pray in particular this morning in a world where we see flags being painted and appearing. Church, I nearly gave the whole service to this fact, but let me just say that we pray and we declare this morning as a church that the politics of Jesus is nothing but love. And we as his followers under his discipline commit ourselves once more to love ourselves and to love neighbor. For that is the instruction of our Lord. God of mercy and grace, our whole world should be declared unsafe. The threats to human flourishing multiply with the random brutality of terrorism, the warnings of climate, the misery of the refugees, the threat of cyber attack, and the nuclear ambition of rogue states. So help us, Lord, your church, to hold out a clear vision of a world living in conformity with the values of your kingdom, and which offers human dignity, equal worth, and the enjoyment of political and cultural diversity. Keep offering us that vision and offer it to the politicians too who will work for it and the institutions that will embody it. And in silence, just bring things to God in your heart now, church, that particularly you're drawn to. We bring all of these prayers together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Friends, I think a subject of God's discipline can only be spoken of truly in a communion service, because the theme that runs through it all is that we recognize how trustworthy God is and how much Jesus surrendered himself for us, so that we can have righteousness, a harvest of righteousness, and a harvest of peace. So the peace of the Lord be with you. As a family, let us share the peace of Jesus together this morning. Shall we pray? Loving God, we give great thanks that once more we're invited to this table, a table that witnesses through all time of your love, a table that declares proudly and loudly of your grace, a table that feeds us, not just bread and wine, but a table that feeds us love. A table that feeds us life itself. Because when we come to this table, our eyes are fixed upon you, Jesus. Our friend, our brother, our Lord and Savior. So as we come to this table once more, I pray that here will be found freedom and a deep sense of joy of our restoration in you. It was on the very night that Jesus was betrayed that Jesus was denied, that he sat with his friends, the first disciples, and he shared this meal of grace with them. As was the custom, he took some bread and he broke it, giving thanks. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. After supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of the many." He told us to remember this whenever we eat, whenever we drink, that we will remember his sacrifice for us, a sacrifice born out of love. At that table was a man, Judas Iscariot, And he was stubborn and couldn't realize what was before him. But there was another man as well, Peter. And before the night was ended, he had denied Jesus three times. Just like we all have. How did God discipline him? He met him on a beach and he simply said, "Peter, do you love me?" And as we come to the table today, church, I don't know what you're going through in life. I don't know what you may be being prepared for. But I want you to hear that same question from Jesus. Do you love me? Because when we say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," do you know what comes? Perfect restoration. Perfect relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come down upon these elements of bread and of wine, and that as we consume it today, we remember your deep love for us, the fact that you will never let us go, that you have plans for us, and those plans are for us to prosper and not be harmed. Amen. I invite the communion stewards and the musicians to come forward. Let us pray. Loving God, in truth, I have no idea why you led us to look at the subject of being under your discipline this morning. But our prayer here at High Street Methodist Church, Whitney, is that whatever we're going through in life, we go away celebrating that you are with us. You have fed us here. You have reminded us to look at your face. And that we always know that you have plans for us to prosper, not just in this life, but for all eternity, as we wait for your return, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, we're going to sing our closing of this gathered act of worship as we sing together this ancient hymn, but a beautiful one. Be thou my vision.
My heart, O sovereign. heaven's bright sun. Oh, grant me its joys after victory's won. Great heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be thou my vision, O ruler of all.
So, church, a prayer of blessing. And the blessing is this, that as we leave here to go and worship God in our lives, that we will know that God goes before us, that God comes behind us, that God is beside us, and that God, the Holy Spirit, is with us now and always will be. The blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.